Our scripture comes from Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Okay. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath!
Sounds better. We have much to be happy for, amen?
Amen?
It's the Sabbath. It's a beautiful day. We've come together to worship God and to encourage one another. So we praise Him. I struggle for words here because I wasn't expecting this day to get here so quickly. As many of you know, due to a number of reasons we won't go into today anyway, that the conference had need of cutting back on pastoral staff, and so they're going through restructuring districts, etc. And as Eileen and I both are getting higher mileage, should we say, and so we decided to go ahead and accept their offer of those who voluntarily would take an early retirement. So this is actually my last Sabbath as your official pastor here, but I'm throwing a butt real quick here. Yes, we will be getting another pastor. No, I do not know who it is. I do not yet know what the redistricting will be. I am told we should hear this week. So they're kind of getting down to the end, because actually those of us who were voluntarily stepping aside ends the end of this month. And so I'm here this Sabbath, then I'll be in Yonkala, my other church, next Sabbath, and then I will no longer be employed by the conference, but as we very quickly point out, I have always worked for God. It's nice that the conference allowed me to have the opportunity to serve in that capacity, but I never quit working for the Lord. And we're still going to live here. So if you folks will be kind enough at times and invite me back, I would be most honored to come back. So we still plan on being around, put it that way. So we'll just see what the Lord does, how it all works out. I want to be the first to say I will fully support whatever pastor we get and work with him as best I can and guide him along as best all of us can. Because, you know, we pastors need a lot of help. So anyway, I wish I had more to tell you, but everything kind of gets down to scrunch time. And so it's a little bit later than we had hoped for, as far as knowing. But of course, we'll let you know as soon as we do. Okay? So then I get to the thought of, if this is my last official Sabbath with you, what do I want to speak about? I think you've known me well enough now, I try to lift up the Lord. I lift up Jesus, I lift up Scripture. And I do believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has been wonderfully gifted in understanding the power of the Holy Spirit, and even guidance by a lady that God spoke through to raise up to help this movement along, because we do live in the end days, and it's fast approaching. So I thought a wonderful thing to think about and to look at here today would be on paradise. We live in a world gone crazy. I don't know how else to put it. And it's going crazier. We know Satan doesn't have much time left. And so it is being torn apart in every way that he possibly can. And he will continue. But our God is bigger. So here in today's text, Revelation 2:7, I wanted to open with the fact that he that has an ear, how many of us have an ear? Everybody, right? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That should grab our attention. And to him that overcometh, so there's going to be challenges yet ahead, but those who overcome, God says, I will give of them to eat of the tree of life. And then he says, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'm sorry, Paradise, Oregon, that's not talking about you. Nice little town, but no. The paradise of God. Because this text challenges us to listen, and then it goes on describing paradise. And actually, that word kind of is a little, sit and think about it, and it's a little puzzling. I mean, there's so many places we call paradise nowadays. Heaven, it's called. This word is only used three times in all of Scripture. First, it mentions the thief on the cross at Christ's crucifixion in Luke 23:43. And then Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians 12:4, and the one we just read here in Revelation 2:7. So our text today is saying that where you find the tree of life, that's paradise. And true, wherever you find Jesus, that's paradise, amen? That's paradise in our soul. That's what we want most of all. And we know that Jesus is where the tree of life is, and he wants to share it all with you. But I want to turn in Revelation. Just go ahead and thumb on over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. We're going to read here just verses 1 and 2. 22 verses 1 and 2. John is writing here, and of course John is one of those prophets that God spoke to and very privileged was shown things, as that's how God works when major events are to come upon his people. He says, verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the fruit were for the healing of nations." So this text places the tree of life in the midst of paradise. And it says paradise is where the throne of God is. It's this place called the New Jerusalem, the holy city, the capital of creation, the capital of the entire cosmos that we don't even understand yet. But friends, also, there was a time, if you go to the Fournier Bible, Genesis chapter 2, there was a time when the Garden of Eden was called and considered paradise. So Genesis chapter 2, and starting in verse 8, speaking of the creation of Adam and Eve, and right afterwards here in verse 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads," describing the rivers. This term here translated in Genesis as the Garden of God is the same form as in the New Testament translated paradise. So we can say that the Garden of Eden was paradise for man before the fall. But sadly, we know mankind failed the test. And God had to eventually, well, he guarded it immediately, but then he eventually removed it from the earth. So now the only paradise is in the paradise of heaven. Now if you turn back again, except this time go to Hebrews chapter 11. Great faith chapter. Champions of faith. We find the hope of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. We're going to go to Hebrews 11, verse 13. Said, after describing them through here, it says, brings it to a head, and says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen from afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Everyone down through history has dreamed of a better land. You know, if you dig in the old history books or into the old maps, in the ones before Columbus time, you will find this kind of vague thing over here that they didn't know about in the unknown part of the world, and it's often labeled paradise. Even they dreamed of a better land. So you live in paradise now, according to those folks. Yeah, we love it here, don't we? But we love heaven better. Go ahead in Hebrews, a couple more verses here in chapter 11. Go down to 16. Because it says, but now, speaking of these patriarchs, it says, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Yeah, amen. Do we truly and earnestly desire the new land, that paradise God's created for us, as the patriarchs did? We do at one level. Are we living it? Back in verse 10 of Hebrews 11. Back in verse 10, we find again, speaking of Abraham right now, it says in verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There, my friends, is the secret of the experience of the patriarchs of old. They looked forward to the paradise of God. It had their attention. It's what they looked for. Their hearts ached and burned in them for the promised land. The whole chapter of Hebrews, 11th chapter, gives a summary of what led them onward. It was the hope of the better land. It was for that city built by God himself, a paradise that would endure forever. And they were focused on it. When we get and keep a solid, living vision of that paradise in our life, we, like they, will become willing to make any sacrifice to please our Savior. Nothing of this earth will keep us from it. He thought here, quote, Jesus has brought heaven to view and presents its glory to our eyes in order that eternity may not be dropped out of our reckoning. So there's a reason and a purpose that Jesus had in revealing more of heaven as time went on, even more revealed. We're going to talk about that in a bit. So that eternity doesn't get dropped out of our focus. God knows we're going to get so wrapped up in the affairs of this world and the troubles and everything else that Satan can do, that we will tend to have our attention pulled off of the heavenly and from God into the things of this world. That's Satan's goal. God is doing this intentionally, that we keep our eyes focused up. By the way, that quote is from the Signs of Time article, April 4th, 1895, by Ellen White. So why should we think about the future waiting for us? Quote, with eternal realities in view, we will habitually cultivate thoughts of the presence of God. This will be a shield against the incoming of the enemy. It will give strength and assurance and lift the soul above fear. Breathing in the atmosphere of heaven, we will not be breathing the malaria of this earth. Jesus comes to present the advantages and the beautiful imagery of heavenly, that the attractions of heaven shall become familiar to the thoughts, and memory's hall will be hung with pictures of celestial and eternal loveliness. The great teacher gives man a view of the future world. He brings it with its attractive possessions within the range of our vision. And if he can fasten the mind upon the future life and its blessedness in comparison with the temporal concerns of this world, the striking contrast is deeply impressed upon the mind, absorbing the heart and the soul and the whole being. Close quote. That's from Our High Calling, page 285 and 86. Sounds to me like we should constantly be looking at what God tells us about paradise to come. We should, whenever we're challenged, whenever we're weighed down, whenever problems seem to wash over us, or any other time, we should keep that attitude and that focus on the heavenly. You know, isn't it interesting that the first two chapters of the Bible talk about paradise that was lost. And the last two chapters of the Bible tell of the paradise to come. And in between, in this marvelous book, we find the history of sin, the controversy that's been going on between good and evil, and the message of deliverance from that for all who will obey in the paradise that is within your reach because of our Lord Jesus. If we turn back to Revelation chapter 21 this time, turn over to Revelation 21. This was written about 95 A.D., and John is describing something here. He says, as the Lord is bringing him close to the holy city, he says, it just glowed. Okay? Revelation 21, verse 22 and 23. He says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Isn't that beautiful? John and Isaiah were shown parts of our incredible future. Notice there, it doesn't say there will be no sun or moon, does it? It says the city won't need the sun or the moon, for God is the light of it and is there. And if you kind of wonder, besides just assuming that, turn over to Isaiah. Keep your finger in Revelation. And flip over to Isaiah chapter 66. Because about 800 years earlier, this was written. Isaiah 66, verse 22 and 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from what? One new moon to another, and from one what? Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So we still have a daily cycle. We still have a weekly cycle. So the sun and the moon need to be there for that to happen. And yet, God's going to outshine the sun. He's going to make the sun embarrassed. No doubt about it. So back in Revelation. Let's go to chapter 21, starting in verse 10. This is just too good not to read. Revelation 21, starting in verse 10. It says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysosporus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb was the light of it. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written on the Lamb's book of life. A city whose foundation was built by God. Amazing. God's Shekinah glory in the center of that city. Blazing out through what I just read here. Of all of these jewels, of everything it's made out of. You've seen the little prisms hanging from some people's rearview mirrors that catch the light? Kind of pretty, right? Unless it hits you in the eye when you're driving. But anyway, can you imagine the holy city in space on earth when it comes down? Will be on earth and God's glory will shine out of it. Just think what that's going to look like from 1,000 light years away. You're going to have no problem finding home. You know, anywhere you are in God's creation, I think you'll be able to spot and see the holy city and God's glory. It's just, the more you think about it, the more amazed I get. You just get chills. Isaiah also, chapter 65, like I said, about 800 years earlier than John, was given the vision of our paradise. And here he records some of it in Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17, speaking a little bit more about our life. Verse 17 of Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they that shall build houses and inhabit them, they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For in the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Paradise. You know, now most of us, I believe, have studied and understood and come to realize that God reveals things to his prophets. In fact, scriptures say he does nothing, but he reveals it to the prophets. We are counseled to test prophets against the prophets, right? To make sure that it agrees with the previous ones, to know if it's of God or not, and all the other tests. I mean, we could have dove into many of these texts and spent a number of Sabbaths on them. But today, with that thought in mind, and realizing that there is another servant of the Lord who has taken in vision many times, and the Lord showed her this paradise of God, and even told her to pass on what he had shown her so that we would be encouraged in these last days. Of course, I'm speaking of Ellen White. If you're not familiar with her, contact me. I'd be happy to discuss with you. Because it is a blessing to God's people at the end of time for guidance and encouragement, and just amazing how much the Lord loves us to show it through her. So today, with that caveat and understanding of that, I want to go and I want to share with you a collection of quotes that I've put together from writings of hers and what she was shown. I'm not going to mention the references right now because I want it to flow in your mind. And it seems like when you give the reference every time it chops it up. So if you would like to get all the references, I'll be more than happy to share them with you at a later time. But anyway, if you can give me that grace, I want you to let your mind absorb the realities of your inheritance. It's yours. Each one of you. It's yours. If you can focus on the wonderful gifts that God has waiting for you, it will energize you and keep you focused on what's important in this world. Because Satan is making great inroads in distractions and beliefs and whatever out there, anything to get you off track. If possible, even the very elect will be deceived, we're told. So I think God has really blessed us by sharing this much. And so I would just like to start reading. And these will be all quotes here for a while. But please, think about the words. Ask the Lord to put it in your hearts. And like I said, I'm more than happy to share with you the quotes later. Quote, Jesus has brought heaven to view and presents its glory to our eyes in order that eternity may not be dropped out of our reckoning. Motives stronger and agencies more powerful could never be brought into operation. The exceeding rewards for right doing and enjoyment of heaven, the society of angels, the communion and love of God and His Son, the elevation and extension of all our powers through eternal ages, are these not mighty incentives and encouragements to urge us to give the heart's loving service to our Creator and Redeemer? If we can meet Jesus in peace and be saved, forever saved, we shall be the happiest of all beings. Oh, to be at home at last, where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest. I saw the exceeding loveliness and glory of Jesus. His countenance was brighter than the sun at noonday. His robe was whiter than the whitest white. How can I describe to you the glories of heaven? Human language is inadequate to describe the reward of the righteous. It will be known only to those who behold it. No finite mind can comprehend the glory of the paradise of God. Language is altogether too feeble to attempt a description of heaven. As the scene rises before me, I am lost in amazement. Carried away with surpassing splendor and excellent glory, I lay down the pen and exclaim, oh, what love, what wondrous love. The most exalted language fails to describe the glory of heaven or the matchless depths of our Savior's love. If we could have but one view of the celestial city, we would never wish to dwell on earth again. Here we saw the tree of life and the throne of God. Out of the throne came a pure river of water, and on either side of the river was the tree of life. On one side of the river was a trunk of a tree, and a trunk on the other side of the river, both of pure transparent gold. I thought at first I saw two trees. I looked again and saw that they were united at the top in one tree. So it was the tree of life on either side of the river. Its branches bowed down to the place where we stood. The fruit was glorious. It looked like gold mixed with silver. There are ever-flowing streams, clear as crystal, and beside them waving trees cast their shadows upon the paths prepared for the ransomed of the Lord. There the wide-spreading plains swell into hills of beauty, and the mountains of God rear their lofty summits. On those peaceful plains, beside those living streams, God's people, so long pilgrims and wanderers, shall find a home. I saw another field full of all kinds of flowers, and as I plucked them, I cried out, they'll never fade. Next, I saw a field of tall grass, most glorious to behold. It was living green and had a reflection of silver and gold as it waved proudly to the glory of King Jesus. Then we entered a field full of all kinds of beasts, the lion, the lamb, the leopard, the wolf, all together in perfect union. We passed through the midst of them, and they followed on peaceably after us. On the mount was a glorious temple. There were all kinds of trees around the temple to beautify the place. The box, the pine, the fir, the oil, the myrtle, the pomegranate, and the fig tree bowed down with the weight of its timely figs. These made the place all over glorious. And I saw a table of pure silver. It was many miles in length, yet our eyes could extend over it. I saw the fruit of the tree of life, the manna, the almonds, the figs, the pomegranates, grapes, and other kinds of fruit. All come forth from their graves, the same in stature as when they entered the tomb. Adam, who stands among the risen throng, is of lofty height and majestic form, in stature but little below the Son of God. He presents a marked contrast to the people of later generations. In this one respect is shown the great degeneracy of the race. In this one respect, yes. But all arise with the freshness and the vigor of eternal youth. Restored to the tree of life and the long-lost Eden, the redeemed will, she quotes, grow up to the full stature of a race in its primeval glory. None will need or desire repose, means rest. There will be no weariness in doing the will of God and offering praise to his name. We shall ever feel the freshness of the morning. Heaven is all health. Adam came forth from the hand of his creator. He was of noble height and of beautiful symmetry. He was more than twice as tall as men now living upon the earth and was well proportioned. His features were perfect and beautiful. His complexion was neither white nor sallow, but ruddy, glowing with a rich tint of health. Eve was not quite as tall as Adam. Her head reached a little above his shoulders. She too was noble, perfect in symmetry, and very beautiful. When the gates of that beautiful city on high are swung back on their glittering hinges, and the nations that have kept the truth shall enter in, crowns of glory will be placed on their heads, and they will ascribe honor and glory and majesty to God. And at that time some will come to you and will say, if it had not been for the words you spoke to me in kindness, if it had not been for your tears and supplications and earnest efforts, I should never have seen the King in his glory. What a reward this is. How insignificant is the praise of human beings in this earthly transient life in comparison with the infinite rewards that await the faithful in the future immortal life. If you would be a saint in heaven, you must first be a saint on earth. The traits of character you cherish in life will not be changed by death or by resurrection. You will come up from the grave with the same disposition you manifested in your home and in society. Jesus does not change the character at his coming. The work of transformation must be done now. Our daily lives are determining our destiny. Defects of character must be repented of and overcome through the grace of Christ. And a symmetrical character must be formed while in this probationary state, that we may be fitted for the mansions above. I seem to be there where all was peace, where no stormy conflicts of earth could ever come. Heaven. A kingdom of righteousness where all the holy and pure and blessed are congregated. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands living and walking in happy, pure intimacy, praising God and the Lamb who sits on the throne. Their voices were in perfect harmony. They never do each other wrong. Princes of heaven, the potentates of this mighty realm, are rivals only in good, seeking the happiness and the joy of each other. The greatest there is least in self-esteem, and the least is the greatest in his gratitude and wealth of love. There are no dark errors that cloud the intellect. Truth and knowledge, clear, strong, and perfect, have chased every doubt away, and no gloom of doubt casts its baleful shadow upon its happy inhabitants. No voices of contention mar the sweet and perfect peace of heaven. Its inhabitants know no sorrow, no grief, no tears. All is in perfect harmony, in perfect order, and perfect bliss. Heaven is a home where sympathy is alive in every heart, and expressed in every look. Love reigns there. There are no jarring elements, no discord, no contentions, no war of words. The people of God are privileged to hold open communion with the Father and the Son. We shall see Him face to face without a dimming veil between. And there will be a close and tender relationship between God and the risen saints. Casting at the feet of the Redeemer the crowns that He placed on our heads, and touching our golden harps, we shall fill all heaven with praise to Him that sitteth on the throne. And we shall fellowship with angels. Every redeemed one will understand the ministry of angels in his own life. The angel who was his guardian from his earliest moment. The angel who watched his steps and covered his head in the day of peril. The angel who was with him in the valley of the shadow of death. Who marked his resting place. Who was the first to greet him in the resurrection morning. What will it be to hold converse with him? And to learn the history of divine interposition in the individual life, of heavenly cooperation in every work for humanity. All the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's children. With unutterable delight, we shall enter into the joy and the wisdom of unfallen beings. We shall share the treasures gained through ages upon ages spent in contemplation of God's handiwork. Unfettered by mortality, they wing their tireless flights to worlds afar, worlds that thrilled with sorrow at the spectacle of human woe, and rang with songs of gladness at the tidings of a ransomed soul. With undimmed vision, they gaze upon the glory of creation, suns and stars and systems, all in their appointed order, circling the throne of deity. Upon all things, from the least to the greatest, the Creator's name is written, and in all are the riches of His power displayed. All the perplexities of life's experience will then be made plain. Where to us have appeared only confusion and disappointment and broken purposes and thwarted plans, will be seen a grand, overruling, victorious purpose and a divine harmony. There, Jesus will lead us beside the living stream flowing from the throne of God and will explain to us the dark providences through which on this earth He brought us in order to perfect our characters. There are mysteries in the plan of redemption. The humiliation of the Son of God that He might be found in fashion as a man. The wonderful love and condescension of the Father in yielding up His Son that are to the heavenly angels subjects of continual amazement. And these will be the study of the redeemed through eternal ages. As they contemplate the work of God in creation and redemption, new truth will continually unfold to the wandering and delighted mind. As they learn more and more of the wisdom, the love, and the power of God, their minds will be constantly expanding, and their joy will continually increase. Every power will be developed. Every capability increased. The grandest enterprises will be carried forward. The loftiest aspirations will be reached. The highest ambitions realized. And still there will arise new heights to surmount, new wonders to admire, new truths to comprehend, fresh objects to call forth the powers of the body, the mind, and the soul. However far we may advance in the knowledge of God's wisdom and His power, there is ever an infinity beyond. All the paternal love which has come down from generation to generation through the channel of human hearts, all the springs of tenderness which have opened in the souls of men are but as a tiny rill, just a little tiny wave, to the boundless ocean when compared with the infinite, exhaustless love of God. Tongue cannot utter it. Pen cannot portray it. You may meditate upon it every day of your life. You may search scriptures diligently in order to understand it. You may summon every power and capability God has given you in the endeavor to comprehend the love and compassion of the Heavenly Father, and yet there is an infinity beyond. You may study that love for ages, yet you can never fully comprehend the length, the depth, and the breadth, the height of the love of God in giving His Son to die for the world. Eternity itself can never fully reveal it. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From Him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space, from the minutest atom to the greatest world. All things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love. Close quote. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Friends, sink your mind into that. We have been gifted so many advantages to keep us on track through these days and the days ahead. Anchor yourself in your relationship with Jesus. Study your Bibles. Make your life centered in God. Everything else subject to that. That, from this book, that's the only way we get home. And I don't know about you, but those words I just read make me yearn for home. There is a reality that is still, we can't see it, except for what God shares and reveals. We must take hold and grasp of those things and allow Scripture, sola scriptura, to the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. I plead with you to be a people of the word. Build your relationship on God. Keep your eyes anchored on your inheritance. God loves you so much, each one of you, that He died so that you can join Him there and with all your loved ones. So I pray, friends, if there's anything I've said, give God the glory. It's all about Him. But I want to be with you there forever. There's nothing more important in this world. Don't let anybody steal your crown. Don't let pride or money or politics or you name it, anything of this world, get in your way of developing the character of God, which comes through knowing Him and allowing His power to work in your heart. It's all a God thing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because we're helpless without it. If you think you can decipher truth out of the hands of the devil and figure out for yourself or how you feel, you're in dangerous ground. We must stand on God's word. And yes, the Holy Spirit works in your heart. But do not base your faith on feelings or thoughts of this world or miracles, as we're talking about in Sabbath school. The devil's going to do all kinds of miracles. We know as time comes on. What are you going to do when you hear some of the church down here, they're raising people from the dead? It may happen someday. The devil can do it. He can fake it. He and his angels can come together and personate and do these things. We know. There's all kinds of miraculous things. No, devil can't raise people from the dead. I said he can fake it. His angels can impersonate. And see? know, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, no, the devil cannot raise the dead. Thank you. If I gave that impression, I did not mean it. He can fake it. He's already faking people who have deceased showing up to their loved one claiming to be that person. And they look like them, talk like them, and know them. Absolutely. He can make it. Yeah, they're demons. They're fallen angels. So yeah, only God has life. So again, how do we know that? The Word of God. That's what we have to stand on, for sure. So anyway, my last plea, and I hope you'll invite me back sometime, but it's been an honor and a joy. And follow even my father, if you remember that old history. To be here itself was an honor besides, and I just love each and every one of you. And I want nothing more than all of you in the kingdom. And by God's grace, I hope to be there too, because I trust in him. So go with joy and gladness. Anchor your soul in the Lord. We can do no better than that. Because friends, in a little while, we're going home. It's our closing song. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful song. What a reminder that yes, we're to occupy till you come. But Lord, we plead that you will pour your Holy Spirit into us. That you will do the work that needs to be done in each of our lives so that we will have the characters by that time, Lord, to go home with you. We thank you so much that you are not only the author of our faith, but you're the finisher. If we will let self die and allow you to live in us and work in us, and we respond to the following that you show us we need to do through Scripture, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of your prophets, Lord, that we can relax in the knowledge that you promised to prepare us, and yet we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For we are weak and powerless and easily deceived by so many things. Lord, I pray for each one of us that your Spirit would guide us through the miasma of this world and anchor us on the rock of Jesus, and that you will take us home. So, Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for giving us Jesus. We don't even understand that. But Lord, what a gift. We thank you for the might and the power of God. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for revealing a little bit of paradise to whet our appetites and to give us something good to anchor on the other side of the storm. We praise you for that love. So bless us, each and every one, as we go forth from here. May we be drawn a little closer to you and a little more dedicated to you is our prayer today. And all of God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.